we continue week after week to focus on all that Christ has done for us. Because it's everything. It's everything. We've been in the book of Philippians. We've stopped at Philippians 1:9, where Paul is offering a petition for this people. And the petition is that they would love, and that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Well, to understand what Paul means by love, we're going to take a good detour over into 1 Corinthians 13 for a few weeks to seek to understand what does he really mean by love. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Again, it's in Philippians 1:9, and then also in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we ask that we would know more of this love, more of your love, and that we would have the ability to love as you've called us to love. It's so radical, so difficult, so hard. But through your Spirit, the conviction of our soul, the encouragement to have faith and believe, you can change anyone, even the very man who was praying this prayer for the people of Philippi. And then Paul, writing this incredible statement of love, he hated you so and your people so that he killed them. And then you opened his eyes that he would see and profess faith in the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. Open our eyes this day, Lord, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, love is something that our world is preoccupied by. We love to see it, we love to hear it, both in song and in film. The American Film Institute has listed its top 100 romantic movies of all time. You might find many of the ones you love on that list, whether it's Casablanca, Dr. Zhivago, Gone with the Wind, West Side Story, more modern movies, perhaps. But did you know that in 7 of the top 10, the love interests don't end up together? It doesn't end up that way. We're preoccupied with love. But the love that our world is consumed by, Danielle Steele just completing, I think, her 78th or 79th novel, the world is consumed with a love that is not the same love that Paul describes here. It's a romantic love that the world is infatuated with. It's this idea of strong feeling and emotion, and we all know something of it. We do. And as our children get older, they'll know something of it. I remember how awkward it felt when I first began to think I was falling in love. And I'm sure you would like to hear that story. So for a moment, I will entertain you. I won't tell you how old I was, but I will say this, that I had mono in first grade. Okay, so the girl's name was Monet. And that's not an exaggeration. It really was her name. And I was encouraged to begin to pursue this relationship because she liked me and I liked her. But it was time for the relationship to move on, which meant there needed to be some physical display of affection. I didn't know what that meant, and I didn't know what to do, and I was scared to death. And so, the day I committed to give her a little kiss had been set. I told my friends. I wouldn't say they were praying for me. We weren't Christians, but the day was set. We were walking hand in hand with the bikes on each side. We weren't riding our bikes because we were holding hands. And all along, as I'm so nervous, I'm thinking, when will the moment come? And then it came. She was standing there. I was standing there. But how do I move in? What do you do? Which way do you turn your head? I don't know. And so I simply said, Monet, look at me. And she did. And when our eyes met, boom, I laid it on her. It was a Saturday, and on Monday she broke up. Love, in the romantic sense, as we learn, can be very awkward. But love, according to the type of love biblically that Paul's talking about here, is so much deeper, so much harder, so much more radical than any kind of romantic love we could ever describe. It's truly amazing. That's why we had this parable read this morning. Because in this parable, you see the wideness of God's love and mercy. It's a wide love that's beyond our ability to truly comprehend. And then he tells us that we're to have that same type of love. And I'm going to tell you right now, I begin with a little laughter because this type of love is hard and it's heavy because we are never entitled not to love. Ever. Ever. And I promise by the end of the message, for some it's going to be difficult because you have been so hurt, so injured that it seems impossible that you could love the way Paul describes it. You see, Paul begins with this description of love by saying essentially, it's everything. 1 Corinthians 13 sits sandwiched between this wrong thinking of the church of Corinth. They have these gifts that they're pursuing and this power that they're pursuing. And they put all of their focus and attention on that. So they think there's something spiritually. But Paul's saying, no. If you have all those gifts, if you can prophesy, if you can speak in tongues, if you have all this experience, but you have not love, you are, what's it say? Say it to me. You are nothing. And so today, any church can be known for many things, but if love isn't present, essentially it's nothing. We may lift high the word of God as we already have this morning, but if when those doors open, people don't walk in and see a body that deeply loves Christ first and one another. No entitlement not to love anybody in this body. We must love. Then we're nothing. Nothing. And so this is a deep and difficult challenge. So we begin. Love is patient and kind. Most of the time when people think here of patience, they immediately go to how easy it is to lose their patience. I read a quote this week where one person said, patience is putting it in idle. Putting it in idle when you really want to strip the gears. Now, we all know what it means to be in traffic and begin to lose it. But I've never seen anything like it. Not like what I'm about to describe. In St. Louis in 1994, I'd moved there to be a seminary student. I was behind the biggest 4x4 truck I'd ever seen. It was near the apartment complex where I lived. And this individual was trying to make it onto Manchester Road, which is the worst nightmare in St. Louis, especially on a Saturday morning. The truck had two or three cars before them at the stop sign, and traffic was so backed up they couldn't merge on. And the individual in the truck, well, he just began to lose it. His hands were moving in the air. Gestures were being demonstrated that shouldn't be demonstrated. He was screaming. I could hear him, even though I was one car back. And finally, he got in. But before he got in, three little old ladies in their little car kindly were letting other people in. And that was too much. So he pulled in behind those ladies and began to blast his horn as loud as he could. I kind of felt sorry for him. I was in a place of calmness that day. My quiet time must have been really good. I really wasn't angry. I was calm. I was going to the bank to make a deposit. Well, I watched this individual lose it, horn honking all the way until he made his turn. He was going to the same bank I was. I figured he was on his way to some tractor pull or paintball rally, but no, he was moving into the bank. And as he moved his 4x4 into the bank, I was right behind him. There he stopped and he put it in reverse and he began to back up. And as he did, he blocked traffic. Now was my moment. My moment to show justice for these three sweet little old ladies. And so I laid on my horn because now I was no longer patient. He rolled down the window, dark tinted window, and revealed his identity. It wasn't a man. It was a woman. A woman in a truck that looked like the son of Bigfoot. I was scared. I didn't know what to do, so I looked at her and I said, you're awesome. You know what she did? She didn't idle. She stripped the gears and began to chase me around the bank. I'm not lying. 3 times in my little MX6, the little Mazda sports car, I drove around until I could make it back on to Manchester. I was no longer interested in the deposit. I was fearful of a withdrawal. And so, as I drive onto Manchester, she stops. But it was wicked. Now, in that story, we laugh, and I knew you would. There's incredible sin on her part and on my part. Likely, well, I shouldn't say likely, she may not know Christ. She may not know any better. But I did. But I couldn't resist that moment to just spice it up. To just say, see, it's not so easy. Patience is hard. But in doing so, I certainly didn't demonstrate love. And I certainly didn't demonstrate kindness. But you know why I tell you that story? Impatience in traffic. Impatience in a grocery store. Impatience for someone to return your call. That's really not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about long suffering. Paul is not talking about patience as we understand it. He's talking about suffering, endurance, a long suffering, a long endurance against or for those, I should say, who have wronged you. That's why long suffering and kindness are connected. Love is patient and kind. What Paul is saying is that love is being kind to those who have been unkind to you. Love is being so kind to them that you demonstrate these attributes of love which your Father demonstrates perfectly. That's what love is. And that's why I told you, this type of love is so deeply radical. In this body, we all have suffered injustice. At times, we have suffered unkindness from believers and unbelievers. And the Lord gives us this command that we are to love one another as He has loved us. So we must love one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Yet, when we are wrong, we feel that entitlement to be unkind. We feel the entitlement, to retaliate, to seek revenge. But Christ gives us a radical message, even through the parable. How many times must we forgive? And Jesus goes on to teach of this abundant forgiveness that has no end. It's His love for us, then reflected to others. As I preach, I want you to begin to think about people that it's hard for you to love. I want you to begin to think about an individual, perhaps, that you're really struggling with because they have treated you unkindly. Whether it was years ago and a twig of bitterness has now turned into an oak, or something even this morning that's happened. It can happen so quickly and so often. How? We suffer in kindness when we're treated unfairly. You could be at work and someone can receive a compliment or a reward for something you did. And they're a friend of yours. But instead of acknowledging the truth that it was really you who did the work, you're the one who is responsible, they take the credit and perhaps even receive the promotion. Has it ever happened to you? The Lord would call you to be kind. Same thing can happen in the church. Your name, for example, could have been left off the bulletin today when you've been pouring your life into children's ministry forever. A mistake that you might begin to think was on purpose. It happens in the church all the time. It also happens when we're treated with dishonesty. In our families, a child can lie about where they've been and what they've been doing. And you can think in that moment, I'm entitled to this sense of rage and anger that I feel. But your entitlement is not to that. It's to love. To love that child with long suffering and kindness. I'm not saying you don't reprove the act that was wrong. If there's an injustice, you should speak to it as a Christian, but you must also do it with a spirit of love and kindness. That can never fail. That's our call, and it can be so hard. Certainly, we can feel the injustice and unkindness of words spoken about us from another that can be so hurtful. In his book, Jonathan Edwards, Charity and Its Fruits, listen to what he says. Speaking of the tongue, he writes, "No injury is more common, and no iniquity more frequent or base. Other ways of injuring are abundant, but the amount of injury by evil speaking of this kind is beyond account." James tells us that a small spark sets a forest on fire. And we learn to do it at such a young age. Hey, children, all you filling out your ZestQuest right now, even think now about how easy it is on the playground or at school for someone to say something mean to another person. If you hear that, you shouldn't laugh. You should refuse to engage in that conversation because they're doing something that is very evil. But we learn it when we're little, and we keep doing it as we grow. I think we do it for two primary reasons. One, we do it to protect ourselves or to promote ourselves. If we are afraid of someone or something that might be said about us, we may say something in order to make ourselves look better. Or we simply have this pride that wants to promote who we are, our idea. And in doing so, it can be very unkind. We can experience incredible unkindness by being rejected and isolated. Some who have come here today perhaps may leave going, "Nobody really shook my hand or said hi." We don't want that kind of church. We really do want to be a church that models that statement at the top of our bulletin, that we are eager to look for those who are new among us, that we might build friendships and encourage one another. But we learn to isolate at a young age too. Children, listen again. Have you ever been in the lunchroom and sat alone? Or is there someone even now that sits in your lunchroom alone? If there are Christians in that lunchroom, it should not be that way. Do you agree? I'm glad you do. But I asked that same question to a group of 100 high school students at Marquette High School, and they didn't. They didn't agree because that kind of love is too hard. And if they were to reach out and move the comfort of the social circle they're in, they may end up being that individual. And that individual might be really different and really difficult. I know. I used to walk onto high school campuses as a youth pastor, and I would see those kids sitting by themselves, and it would be very awkward. One boy at that same high school, Marquette High School, I saw several weeks in a row just sitting by himself. So finally, I decided I'm going to go sit down next to him. I walked over to him. I said, "Hi, my name is Mark. What's your name?" He wouldn't speak. Didn't say a word. I said, "Can you tell me anything?" He said, "I could, but then I would have to kill you." I prayed, "Lord, what can I say?" I said to him, "You know, you can't kill me. I'm not human." And I walked away. Next week, I went back. I said, "I'm going to call you Brian. I don't know if that's your name or not." And we started talking. The first question he would answer was this: "If I could put any restaurant in here better than your school food, what would you want it to be?" He said, "Arby's." So a week later, I showed up with an Arby's sandwich, and I started talking to him. It was awkward and hard, but there was love. And it was a love given by Christ that compelled my heart to go. And I wanted those kids to see it. And soon, one kid did, a boy named David. He showed kindness. It was a great story, a story of rescue. As that boy then began to come to our youth group and then feel the envelopment of love. We can feel incredible unkindness in the greatest of ways. It can be in abuse. It can be in loss. It can be in all types of evil that I don't even want to speak of here at this pulpit. And in a congregation this size, I know that there are those among us who have experienced that, and it hurts. Jesus died for that kind of heinous sin. He died for all the sin that I've spoken of already. And in doing so, he demonstrated the long suffering of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they might bring together a reconciliation born out of this amazing love that is so wide and so deep and so long and so high. And so the message that Paul gives to the people of Corinth is that love is long-suffering and kind. But for how long? It's a fair question, isn't it? Because we don't like to suffer long. In fact, we don't like to suffer short. I don't. But as it comes to us, when it comes to other people, Christ is saying, suffer long. Suffer long in kindness, not in your own power or ability, but in me. And only then can you do it. But how? On April 18th, 1942, 16 B-52 bombers made the first run on Japan. It was at this moment that the war had been brought to Japan, their own country. One of the men flying in one of those planes was a man by the name of Jacob DeShazer. He was a corporal. They accomplished their mission and were traveling back to the aircraft carrier that they had left, the Hornet. But they ran out of fuel, and in running out of fuel, they ejected and then found themselves in enemy territory where soon they were captured. For 40 months, he was brutally beaten and tortured. For 36 of those 40 months, he was in solitary confinement. He spoke of what he wanted most. He said, "I begged my captors to get a Bible for me." At last, in the month of May 1944, a guard brought me the book but told me I could have it only for 3 weeks. In his own words, "I eagerly began to read its pages." This is so important. God's word with his Spirit changes us. God's word and his Spirit has the capability of giving us eyes to see those who have done the worst to us in ways that we could never see them. And I know some of you have seen horrible things. God's word and his Spirit can cause us to have a love, not a romantic feeling love, but a hopeful, forgiving love that removes the bitterness that can so deeply destroy someone's life. And so this man, having witnessed the pilot and co-pilot murdered early, he suffered solitary confinement, beaten daily, but now the word is before him. And with this Bible in his hand, knowing he only has 21 days, he eats it. He's consumed by it. And this is what he says. "As I read the Bible, I discovered that God had given me new spiritual eyes. And that when I looked at the enemy officers and guards who had starved me and beaten me and my companions so cruelly, I found my bitter hatred for them changed to a loving pity. I realized that these people did not know anything about my Savior, and that if Christ is not in a heart, it is natural." Hear that. It is natural to be cruel. He couldn't do that. Jacob DeShazer couldn't feel that. I think when we hear stories like this, sometimes we become so removed to forget that that was a real person, a real man with real fears, who was starved and beaten. He didn't like that. He wanted it to end. But supernaturally, the Spirit of God grabs grabs his heart and opens his eyes and his minds and his ears so that now he sees people, his very enemies, differently. And so he starts treating them with kindness, love, long-suffering, love, kind. He gained enough strength to survive, and he became determined at that point that he would spread the teachings of Jesus Christ to his enemy. Upon returning home, he enrolled in the university and got a degree in biblical literature in 1948. And he arrived in Japan a few months later, back to the very place where he was being tortured. The article about his life speaks of a remarkable convert in 1950, Mitsuo Fujita. Was the Japanese naval flyer who had led the Pearl Harbor attack and had become a rice farmer after the war came to an end. But he received somehow, some way, a track. And the track was written by Jacob de Schaeser. And the track was titled, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan." And in that track, he speaks of the wonder of Jesus Christ and this man, one of the leaders of the attack on Pearl Harbor, surrendered his life to Christ. Love is patient and kind. We love those stories. You'll tell people that story today and tomorrow. But the stories of our life often involve an imprisonment as well. Imprisoned by something that has been done to you that hurts so great. It could be in a marriage, it could be your children, it could be at work, it could be in the church. And though this sermon isn't giving you a magic bullet to suddenly walk out that door and say, "I have forgiven everyone, I feel great about what happened to me last week, last month, when I was five, whatever," it calls you to his word. It calls you to his spirit. It calls you to Jesus to say, "Father, Son, Holy Spirit, help me with this in my heart that hurts so bad. Help me with the injustice that was done to me, the unkindness that was done to me. And help me as a saint to live the way you've called your people to live, not feeling entitled to this bitterness or anger." It's going to take time. God can do it. He's capable. It's what he's called us to. But as you struggle, do not struggle alone. Invite Christ into that struggle and say, "Give me the strength. Give me the hope. Give me the ability to forgive." And you will see his faithfulness. You will. Don't do it alone. Ask a pastor to help. Ask a Christian coworker to help. Ask a parent to help. Ask a sibling to help. Ask one of our elders or deacons or your small group leader to help. But don't leave thinking, "This doesn't apply to me." Leave thinking of the power of the gospel, of the one who suffered so long for you and for me, who wronged him with greater evil than any that's been mentioned, that he might, even now, live to intercede for you. His love, so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. Father in heaven, In speaking your word, I spoke your promise. And God, unless your spirit moves to convince us that that promise is true, the overwhelming pain that we have walked through or experienced suddenly pricks its head, and we begin to believe that which is a lie, that you couldn't do that work. It's not possible. Oh, Lord, even now, I pray your spirit would sweep through each person here today, that we might know the comfort of what it means to have a Father who loves us, who's good, who cares, who can do all things possible that we might experience this love and this grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Spirit, for working in our heart. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.